So as mentioned, the text for this morning is Job 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Beloved congregation of Christ, imagine you're not feeling well, and so you visit your doctor. They run various tests, and then the news comes back. You've got terminal cancer. When it comes to the treatment plan, you're told that there's nothing that can be done other than some chemo to slow down the progress of the disease. The doctor says you maybe have 1 year, or maybe 2 years at most. So with that news, the end of your life is sharply coming into view. Well, sadly, that's not an uncommon experience. Some of us have seen loved ones go through something similar. Some of us can undoubtedly be expected to go through something similar in the future. It's not pleasant, but this is real life. Also for us as Christians. As Christians, we're not exempt from these types of experiences. And people respond to this kind of news in different ways. I've been a pastor for 25 years, and in those 25 years, I've seen people deal with news like this several times. And I've seen church members respond with anger and bitterness, confusion and disappointment, anxiety and worry. It's not easy to hear that your life is coming to an end, especially when you're relatively young. You've still got dreams for the future, right? And then suddenly it's all taken away, just like that. But can a Christian still have hope in these circumstances? Is it possible to maintain an attitude of trusting expectation in God? Well, God's word to us this morning says you certainly can. I preached to you God's word from Job 13, verse 15, and I've summarized the message of the sermon in this way: you can have hope, even with an uncertain future. And we'll consider the believer's hope in relation to God's unknown plan. And then second, the believer's hope in relation to God's known promises. So we'll look at God's unknown plan and His known promises. Well, at this point in the book of Job, there are a series of speeches. There are three sets of speeches. And in each of them, Job's friends speak about his situation, and they give their view of what they think is wrong with him. Then, Job replies to each of his three friends. In chapter 13, Job is replying to his friend Zophar. Job's reply to Zophar actually begins back in chapter 12, and it's going to go on into chapter 14. This is one of his longer speeches. He has much to say in reply to Zophar. And that's because of the hurtfulness of Zophar's speech in chapter 11. Zophar, we looked at that last week. Zophar put words in Job's mouth, which he never spoke. Words of pride. Zophar claimed to know what God was thinking about Job. Job is clearly living in rebellion against God. And that's why God sent all these horrible afflictions on Job. Even then, remember what Zophar said, even then, Job was still getting far less than what he deserved. And then towards the end of his speech, Zophar responds to a comment made earlier by Job. In chapter 6, Job spoke of how he wished that God would fulfill his hope to die. Job was tired of his suffering. and he hoped it would be over. And it was that comment that caught the attention of Zophar. He thought it needed to be addressed. Look with me at the end of chapter 11. In verse 20, Zophar says here, "But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost." Zophar says the only hope the wicked have is for death. Job's hope is for death. So what does that say about Job? Can you see how Zophar is insinuating something here? He's insinuating that Job is evil because he expressed a wish or hope to die. The wicked hope to die. Job hopes to die. Therefore, Job is wicked. The logic seems impeachable. But if Job repents, then he can have a real hope. If he turns away from the sin which brought this suffering on him, then he can hope in God. He can put his trust and lie down safely, as Zophar says in chapter 11, verse 18. Now, I bring this all up because this is important background for our passage in chapter 13. The context, this context tells us what led Job to make this powerful statement. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Zophar said that Job's wish to die proved that he was wicked. Here Job says, "Hold on. Hold on. There's quite a difference between wishing for death because you're suffering horribly and placing your ultimate hope in God. You can hope or wish for your suffering to end. That doesn't mean you're wicked in the sense of being an unrepentant rebel against God. You can also place your trusting expectation in God at the same time." Job is arguing that Zophar's reasoning about him is faulty. Job is arguing that he's not an unrepentant rebel against God. He still has hope in God. Job has hope, even in the face of an uncertain future, even in the face of God's unknown plan for him. Job doesn't know what's going to happen to him. But there definitely is the possibility of death. He says, "Though he slay me." And that word "though" is important. The word "though" speaks of a possibility within God's plan. And yet, it's an unknown plan. Nobody has access to the mind of God to know what He has decreed for the life and death of any given individual. Anyone who claims to know for 100% what the plan is for your life is acting arrogantly. You know, there are things revealed in God's Word, and there are things God has hidden. His plan, His providence in our lives is something we can only see in the rearview mirror. Or as one of the Puritans put it, providence is like Hebrew. It can only be read backwards. You can only know what God has planned after you've experienced it. After it's in the past. Otherwise, the plan, God's plan, is unknown to us. Nevertheless, God wants you to see that there is, in fact, a plan. And this is crucially important for us to understand. That's the point God reinforces to us in what we read from 2 Corinthians. There is always a plan. It's a plan that involves two things. It involves God's glory and our ultimate well-being, our ultimate good. And that means none of our suffering is meaningless. None of our suffering is pointless. Knowing that God has a plan, a purpose like our outward man perish, we faint not, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Knowing that God has a plan, a purpose such as the earthly house of this tabernacle being dissolved, we are always confident, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6. Even though we don't know the details, we know there is a blueprint in God's hands. And it is a blueprint that God Himself has wisely prepared. It's a blueprint for a building. It's for a building that will magnify the glory and honor of God. And that building is us. And therefore, our suffering is never meaningless. Illness, even serious illness like cancer, is never meaningless. Death is never meaningless. It all fits into God's wise and good plan for us. And Job knows this. He knows God's unknown plan might include his death. But you may have noticed how he doesn't speak about death impersonally. Job doesn't speak about death in a passive way. What I mean is that he doesn't say, "Though I might die, I will hope in God." No, instead he says, "Though he slay me." Job speaks about death as something that God might do to him. God might slay him. And you might say that's a dramatic way to speak about your death. You might also question whether it's true. If a loved one, a believing loved one, dies from a terrible illness like cancer, would you be correct to say that God slayed him? That God killed him? Well, in the Bible, God does use that kind of language. God says about himself in Deuteronomy 32:39, God says, "I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal." Now, we may not be comfortable with that kind of language, but Job is not wrong for using it. When your heart stops beating, God is behind it. He has numbered your days. And when your days are finished, God calls you out of this world. God's providence, His plan, extends to your death. Job is quite right. At the end of chapter 12, he speaks quite eloquently about God's sovereign power over everything. And Job says that even the animals know this. He says in chapter 12, verse 9, "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" Unlike many people today, Job has a very acute understanding that God has complete control of everything. absolutely everything, including the moment we die. And it's in relation to that truth that Job still expresses his hope in God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Not knowing whether he will live or die, and faced with the possibility that it might be death, Job says he will continue to hope in God. He will continue to place his trust and expectation in God. Now, before we look closer at the content of this hope, we should notice how this fits into the challenge Satan put to God at the beginning of this book. In Job chapter 1, Satan said that if Job had all his blessings taken away, he would curse God. So God allowed Satan to take away Job's children and his wealth, but Job didn't curse God. In Job 2, Satan said that if Job had his health taken away, he would curse God. God allowed Satan then to take away Job's health. But Job still did not curse God. He definitely said some things he shouldn't have, but Job never forsook God. He never said, "That's it. I've had it with God. I'm done with God. I'm never worshiping Him again." Job never said, "I'm turning my back on God. I'm going to stop trusting in Him. I'm not going to be a believer anymore." Job never said that. And that was a victory for God over Satan. And that victory is seen here in our text too. It was a crushing blow for Satan to hear Job say about God, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." It meant that even if Job's life was taken away from him, the last thing that he had, the very last thing, if that was taken away from him, he would never abandon his walk with God. And that glorified God by showing his victorious power over Satan. Not even the prospect of death can stand in the way of God's work in the heart of this believer. Now it's true, Job sometimes wavered, sometimes struggled. Nevertheless, here we see him in one of his better moments, expressing hope in God. Now, when we speak about hope, it's easy to do that in a sort of theoretical way, an abstract way. That's not how the Bible talks about it. The Bible speaks about hope in concrete ways. The hope of believers has content. In other words, there's stuff we're hopeful about. There's stuff about God that Job was hopeful about. And in Job 13:15, there are specifically two things about God which give Job hope, even with his uncertain future. And both of those things relate to God's promises. These promises have been revealed to us in the Bible, so they can be known. Believers both know God's promises and treasure them. Believers embrace God's promises. These promises help us get through life, and especially through our suffering. The first thing about God that gives Job hope is his promise for the future. The Bible speaks about the hope God gives to believers for the future. Specifically, after we die. After we die, God promises to take us to Himself immediately. We have the promise of being in the blessed presence of our Savior the moment after we take our last breath. Our bodies will be laid in the grave, but our souls will be with the one we love, our Lord Jesus. Our souls will be rejoicing in heaven until the day of the resurrection. When Christ returns, we have the day of the resurrection. Our bodies and souls will be reunited. We'll again be whole human beings. And then we'll live with our Savior forever as complete human beings. In the new creation, we'll live with Christ, body and soul, in eternal, perfect blessedness. And this hope for the future was known by Job 2. In chapter 19, and we'll look at that next week, God willing, Job famously speaks about his hope of seeing God in his flesh. Job knew death would not be the end of the story for him. God promised Job, just like He promises all believers, God promised He had a good place waiting for Job after he died. Now Job only knew about that in a kind of introductory way, preliminary way. But in the New Testament, God fills it out in far more detail for us. You could again think of what we read from 2 Corinthians. For the future, God promises us that since He raised our Lord Jesus, He will also raise us from the dead. God promises us that in the light of a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, our sufferings here are but a light affliction, which is but for a moment. You see, there's no comparison between our sufferings and the eternal weight of glory. The eternal weight of glory waiting for us will make any suffering we've experienced here seem worth it. God promises us a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And all of that has been won for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So the first thing about God that gives Job hope is His promise for the future. The second thing about God that gives Job hope is His promise for the present. Job is convinced of his innocence. He knows he'd been living like a believer. That doesn't mean he was sinless, but it does mean he was trusting in God's promises and he was responding to God's promises with a godly life. He'd never abandoned God. He never cursed God. He wasn't living like a rebel against God, but he was trying to live in a holy way. Job took God seriously in his life. You know, he wasn't like those who compartmentalized their lives and keep God out of certain parts. You know, there are people that do that. Right? Job wasn't like them. Wasn't like those who let God have the religious compartment, but keep Him out of, say, the entertainment compartment, or the recreation compartment, or the relationship compartment. Let God have Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. But Friday evening is off limits to God. That's my compartment. That's not His. No, instead, like Proverbs says, Job acknowledged God in all his ways. not just with his words, but with his life. And therefore, Job believed he could confidently say, "But I will maintain mine own ways before him." That's a bold statement, no doubt. But if Job's ways were the ways of a believer, if Job's ways were the ways of someone who acknowledges God, then generally speaking, there'd be some warrant for that kind of confidence. There'd also be warrant for the hope that God will listen. If Job were to make his case before God, God would hear him out. Job's hope, his trustful expectation, is that God is a listening God. He listens now. He listens in the present. And while all that is true, there is one glaring problem with Job's position here. And it's not a little problem. You may not see it right away. The problem is with the word maintain. That word can also be translated as argue. And that's how you find it in some other translations. Argue. Job wants to argue with God. And this word in the Hebrew is a courtroom word. Someone is making a case in the courtroom against someone, making a legal argument. And in this case, Job is contending with God, trying to show that God is in the wrong for the way he's treating him. Job has been upright, but he's being treated like he's wicked. God is mistreating him. And Job is going to prove it. That word argue or maintain has to be seen as an arrogant word. If Job had simply said, "I will bring my circumstances before his face. I will make my plea to him to help me understand." If he'd said that, it would have been fine. That's different. That's a humble way to go about it. But no, he wants to argue. And this is another example of irony in the book of Job. Job says he's going to argue his ways, his uprightness before God. But by arguing his ways, by taking this quarrelsome approach towards God, he actually demonstrates that he isn't quite as upright as he says he is, or thinks he is. Job, you see here, he's taking the role of a prosecutor. And that isn't consistent with his claim to be a godly man. A believer ought never to think that he can prosecute God. A believer ought never to think that he can arrogantly argue against God and second-guess his ways. A believer ought never to arrogantly think that he can play the role of the prosecutor and have God in the dock as the accused. And this is especially true in our day, after the coming of our Lord Jesus. Compare our Savior's approach to suffering, his approach to that of Job. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the first part of Job 13:15. Even as he was on the cross, facing not just the possibility of death, but its certainty, our Savior continued to hope in God. He continued praying to God, even as he was dying. But what about the second part of Job 13:15? On the cross, do we see an argumentative Jesus? If anyone had a right to argue his own uprightness and righteousness, it was Jesus. But he turned his back on that right in order to take our sins upon his shoulders. He bore all our sins as he hung on the cross. And loved ones, that includes any and every time we have been argumentative with God about his ways in our lives. As long as we place our hope in Christ, those sins are completely covered in the sight of God. Those sins are forgiven. So if we're united to Christ with his Holy Spirit, if we are in Christ, that brings this text into our lives in a sharper, more defined way. In Christ, we have God's promises for the future, eternal life, and the hope of the resurrection. In Christ, we can be confident that our Father listens to His children. He listens to us in the here and now. But if we're in Christ, we'd also forsake Job's argumentative stance in the second part of verse 15. If we're in Christ, we'd see Job's stance, his prosecutorial stance, as sinful and wrong. We can't stand like prosecutors against God. We can't think to put God in the dock as the defendant, the accused. That's arrogant. However, God does invite us to pray to Him. We can humbly bring Him our circumstances, whatever they might be, our struggles, whatever they are, our questions. We can bring them to God. Think again of Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Asking why is okay. Asking why is not sinful. But asserting or implying that you're right and God is wrong, that is sinful. God tells us to call upon Him. He wants His children to pray to Him. Also when they're facing an uncertain future. And God gives His promise that He will listen. Believing in Christ, we can have that sure hope. God is going to listen to us when we bring our cares before Him. He'll listen when we bring our questions to Him, our struggles and doubts. Our Father's ear is inclined towards us. Because we have Christ as our Savior, His heart is warm towards us. So brothers and sisters, no matter what the future holds, you can indeed have hope. You can have hope. Despite the worst case diagnosis from the doctor or whatever other difficult thing may come your way, God blesses us through Christ with that hope. He puts that hope in us with His Holy Spirit, and He strengthens that hope with His Word and also with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. With that hope in our hearts, we can still say that God is always good. He is always merciful. He is always loving. That's how you put God's Word into practice. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we worship You as the sovereign and all-wise God. Our lives are in Your wise hands. We don't know the future. We don't know Your plans for us in detail. But we know You. We know that You are good and loving and kind. You are faithful and caring. We know what You promise us in Your Word. In Christ, You promise us the hope of eternal life and the resurrection from the dead. Thank You for that comforting promise. And in Christ, You also promise to be our God and to hear us when we cry to You with our doubts, struggles, questions. And thank You for that promise too. Please work with Your Holy Spirit in each of our hearts so that we do have hope even when we're faced with uncertainties and questions in our lives. Help us to look to Jesus Christ our Savior and to live in Him with hope and expectation. Please work in us a deeper humility. Please give us a greater willingness to submit to You in all things. We want to live for Your praise and glory, Father. Help us with Your Holy Spirit to do that. Help us with Your Holy Spirit to be able to echo the words of Job, that even if Your plan involves our death, we would still hope in You. Please hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.